synonymous with an early 80s television show, but their names also were synonymous with fashion trends that were adopted as a result of the show. Their names were Crockett and Tubbs. They were stylishly dressed narcotics police officers, and I believe there's a picture on the slides. Back in the 1980s, Miami Vice was a very popular television program featuring fast cars, sunny beaches, and beautiful people. Don Johnson played Sonny Crockett, and he often wore a pale linen suit with a bold colored t-shirt underneath. It was a fashion trend. Well, it just so happens that back in the 1980s, I happened to purchase a pale linen suit. Now, buyer's remorse did eventually kick in because I realized that linen is a lovely material. It just looks beautiful when it's perfectly pressed and it's about 55 to 60 degrees. If you have a linen suit or jacket on and you sit down in the car, or you fold your arms, or you sit down anywhere, cross your leg, forget it, the suit's done. It's a wrinkled mess. Linen suits wrinkle easily, and that's why I'm here to say that wash and wear is the greatest invention ever. Anyway, imagine this. I'm in my linen suit. I've got a bold colored t-shirt on underneath. This is the mid-1980s. Don Johnson probably never looked as good as I did. Maybe he did, but you know what I mean. Laura and I are on a date night. We walk up to a very nice establishment, and the greeter at the door says, "You can't come in, sir. She can come in, but not you." My mouth hits the ground, but I'm aghast. He says, "You don't have a shirt with a proper collar on it. You need a collared shirt to enter this establishment." So I protest, I say, "Well, look, my linen jacket has a collar on it." "Too bad, not good enough. You are not allowed in. Come back another time when you have on a collared shirt." And you know what I'm thinking? Not likely, pal. You tell me no once, I'm probably never coming back. Well, the point is, I didn't fit the proper description, no matter how good I thought I looked. I wasn't allowed in. There were rules to follow, and I did not meet their standard. I was denied entrance into that establishment that night. So have you ever been denied entrance anywhere? You weren't dressed appropriately. You were not a dues-paying member of that particular club. Your educational pedigree, your ancestry, or your net worth was not quite right. You simply didn't meet the standard that they had established for entrance to that club. Well, this has happened to me, and if it's happened to you, you know that it stings. You can even have disheartening thoughts and feelings kind of creep in. So, what am I, unworthy? I'm not good enough for you? Who do you think you are? I feel mediocre. I feel less than in that moment. What's even worse than the feelings I had and perhaps you've experienced? What's even worse are the times that we have been guilty of passing judgment on anyone, failing to reach some standard that we had determined to be the proper standard for those who would know and love Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. What about the times that we have created rules in our minds about who is or who is not acceptable to God? You know, we make that mistake often of fashioning categories in our minds about who's in and who's out in God's heavenly kingdom, as though we are heaven's bouncers with the power to determine the unworthiness of another fallen sinner just like me. "Oh, God's forgiven me, but pal, No way will God forgive you. Now, a scripture lesson from Acts chapter 11, we find that deciding who's in and who's out is nothing new in the life of faith. Their struggle in the first century church led to Peter's earnest declaration that is the theme of my message today, and I believe there's a slide with this next verse. Peter said, "Who was I that I could hinder God?" Who was I? The early Christian church, as you read through the book of Acts, the early Christian church grew rapidly after the death and resurrection and ascension to heaven of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The courage of Jesus' apostles drew many to the church for fear of persecution and jail and perhaps even death. Even in spite of that, the apostles faithfully proclaimed the goodness of God and salvation through Christ. The apostles were doing exactly what they believed Jesus had called them to do after the ascension. They were to spread the good news of Jesus to all who were descendants of the nation of Israel. They believed their job, their calling was to share the good news of Jesus as the culmination of Jewish faith. All those ancient prophecies that you read about in the Old Testament, they were all fulfilled, fellow Jews, in the life of Jesus. And now believe, fellow Jews. That's what they believed their calling was. But one of the apostles didn't stick to the script. One disciple altered these perceived marching orders about what they were to do in light of the world. That one disciple was none other than Simon Peter, the leader of the apostles. You see, Peter, in the eyes of his fellow disciples, made a big, big mistake. He crossed a line that they believed was a bridge too far. What exactly was it that Peter did that they believed had breached the faith? You see, Peter had spent days visiting in the home of a non-Jewish family, eating whatever food was served, speaking the good news of salvation through Christ, and even baptizing those who believed in Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. That's what Peter did. And that's why Peter was sternly criticized when he came back to Jerusalem and met with his fellow apostles. The followers of Christ in Jerusalem believed that the path to salvation, the path to the Lord God's kingdom, was set in stone. Number one, you had to live as a faithful Jew. And then number two, you had to receive Jesus as the culmination, as the capstone, as the fulfillment of your Jewish faith. That was the path to salvation. But you see, Peter had thrown out that established pattern. The persons whom Peter baptized in the faith had not proven their mettle as faithful Jews. Their ancestry was all wrong. They were not related to the right sort of people. They did not attend the proper Hebrew school. Peter was out there baptizing people and families who had never stepped foot inside of a good Hebrew school. What was he thinking? And the occupations of these persons who were baptized, their occupations were not very flattering to that group. See, Peter had welcomed the wrong sort into the fold. And when he returned to Jerusalem, Peter had to answer for ignoring their established patterns of membership in the club of Christ. Over the course of more than 3 years of 30 years of ordained ministry, I've been involved in exactly one Blessing of the Animals service. It was a beautiful sunny day. It was on the church lawn many, many years ago. And we invited all of the congregation who had special pets to bring those pets to a Blessing of the Animals service at that church. And about 30 people showed up. Beautiful kitties and puppies and dogs, faithful dogs were there. And there were a couple other animals. There were about 30 animals in total, about 25 dogs and cats, of course, mostly dogs and cats. But there were, I think one person brought a hamster. There was a guinea pig. There was a bird. I think a ferret showed up. And there was a snake. Yes, a slithery, slimy, ugly snake. It looked well cared for. I mean, the snake didn't have any complaints. Nice little carrier, and the family looked very proud of this beast. Well, we all cooed and wanted to pet all the adorable little, oh, look at the little kitty kitty, the hamster, and all the kitties and dogs. Keep the snake away from me, please. You stand on the back. And some of the people I know, because they spoke to me later, said they were really worried about their guinea pig and their hamster. If that snake got loose, that service of blessing was going to be a service of departure for some of the animals there. Well, everyone was convinced that snake had no business being there. But wasn't that snake one of God's creatures too? To be fully welcomed into the service of blessing. Think of all the categories we carry around, not relating to animals, but relating to people, about which people are acceptable and which people are not. In the book of Revelation, I read of the new heaven and the new earth, which advances the theme of the Messiah referred to in the second half of the Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah. Revelation indicates that the past is provisional. It is no more. For in God's kingdom, God will dwell with all who have faith. The risen Lord on the throne says this, "To the thirsty I will give water, as a gift from the spring of the water of life, with no regard to the status of the thirsty, their ancestry, or their pedigree, or their income." It doesn't matter. That's the message that God gave to Peter in this vision that he later related to the disciples who were waiting for him back in Jerusalem, waiting to judge Peter for being evil and so cavalier with the good news of Jesus that he would share it with non-Jews. Peter shared with them his vision of the large sheet that was as if dropped from heaven, this large sheet that was covered with animals, all sorts of animals, but the animals were clean and unclean. And if you want to take a moment to read in Leviticus chapter 11, you can see a wonderful description of what is, in the Jewish mind, a clean animal versus an unclean animal. The spiritual and social menace of the unclean animal was something that Jews kept at an arm's length. So in his vision, Peter declared to God that nothing unclean has ever crossed these lips, has ever entered my mouth. God, I am holy and pure. I'm a wonderful vessel of yours, Lord. But then a voice from heaven rebuked Peter, saying this, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." And as the vision continued, God's Spirit guided Peter to share the message of grace and salvation with that Gentile family he had chosen to stay with. Persons who were formerly considered unclean, outside the boundaries of true faith. So Peter obeyed the Spirit's leading with this rationale. Who am I, Peter thought, who am I to hinder God? Peter's inspired response moved his mindset from God's bouncer to God's ambassador, collecting, embracing all others. If God gives all others the opportunity to experience salvation through Christ as I have, who am I to stand in God's way? So I encourage each one here to consider this. Are there ever times where you or I stand in God's way? Do we harbor attitudes, prejudices, or actions that interfere with the work of God? Are we withholding the love of Christ from a person or a group because we wrongly think that they are unacceptable to some standard that we have devised in our minds? Exactly how big is your spiritual family? Exactly how great do you think God's grace is? Is it fitting into a little box? Or is God's grace larger than we could ever comprehend? Yes, it is. Back in Jerusalem, Peter's vision convinced the naysayers that, quote, God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. And so I encourage everyone here, and myself included, never, never limit God's love. There is always another seat available at God's table.